The tradition of making New Year's resolutions has been around since about 150 years before Christ. Evidently, the Romans had a mystical god named Janus, and that's where we get the name January from. And their mythical god had two faces, one facing forward and one facing backward. Although they didn't use our dates of December 31st, on the last day of their year, as they entered into a new year, they used that symbol to remind them that you look at the past with all that's happened and you leave it behind, and you look to the future with hope for a new day. And that's all we can say, and that's all we can do. I'm not bringing you a New Year's resolution message today. I'm bringing us to a place of covenant renewal, much different than just making resolutions. We've all made them. I've probably broken every resolution, you know, read more books, lose weight, exercise, sleep more, watch less TV. You've made them. You've made them, and I've probably broken all of those multiple times in my life. But there's one covenant that I made many years ago in a church where I attended only Sunday school and sometimes stayed for worship as a child. Just down the street from my house on Davis Avenue, on Midland Avenue, was Westview Baptist Church. And there I made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ in a very rudimentary way. Over the years, I reinstituted that covenant. Didn't know that language. I didn't understand that's what I was doing. But always centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. In Westview Baptist Church, what I remember was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the thing that I remember. That in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I remember those two things from vacation Bible school and Sunday school at Westview Baptist Church. That's where I made a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ as a child. And I've had to renew that covenant over the years many times. It's easy to slide away. Let me ask you a question. Why are you here today? Why do you attend church? Is this for you a country club? Is this for you a place of mixing in society? Or is this a place of worship and prayer and service? What was on your mind foremost this morning as you prepared to come here today? I must admit that today, above all days, I have done a devotion. I listened to parts of a preacher on television. I prayed at home. I reviewed my message and I prayed for nearly 10 minutes saying, God, would you please just move? However you need to move in our lives. That's the covenant relationship I have with him, because I'm at my wit's end. 2019, I want to forget most of, but 2020 is before me. And one day, something else is going to be before me. It's going to be before you and everyone that's ever lived and everyone that's living. There's going to be a trumpet sound, and there's going to be an opening from heaven, and God is going to return. And it's all that we know in this life is going to change. I hope you understand that. Because if you don't have a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that makes that number one in your life, you're going to miss that. You're going to miss it all the way around. I want to read this passage of scripture from Joshua chapter 24. Now, in Joshua's life and ministry, he knew he was coming to the end of things. For him, and there's going to be a transition taking place in the lives of the children of Israel. He was preparing them for something. And I want to share with what I think what he was preparing them for in just a moment. But as you turn to Joshua chapter 24, let me read and talk through this as we understand what he's saying and what he's doing. It says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel. You remember there's 12 tribes. And each tribe has thousands of people. And so he's sent out an edict and he's gathered them all that would come at Shechem. What was Shechem? Shechem was the place where Abraham first made that covenant with God, that God made a covenant with him. Abraham built an altar there at Shechem, and there they sealed their covenant in worship, in sacrifice, in prayer, and commitment. And so here we are thousands of years later, and Joshua is returning them to Shechem, to where they began. From the beginning, he summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials of Israel specifically. And he presented them all before the one true God, the Lord God. In verse 2 it says, Joshua said to the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. So in this meeting, he is not speaking on his behalf. He's speaking on behalf of what God has said to him to say to them. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, who was the father of Terah, they lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshiped other gods. There was a time when God has not yet revealed in the covenant manner relationship with Abraham, where they lived in a distant place, and they were worshiping other gods. Verse 3 says, but I took your father Abraham from that land beyond the Euphrates, and I led him throughout Canaan, and I gave him many descendants. And I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave him Jacob and Esau. And I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family, they ended up going down to Egypt. Now, he doesn't tell here in this part of the scripture the story of Joseph and his brothers selling him, and he ends up in Egypt, and they come there in the famine, and they're saved, and they all come down there. But that's what he's alluding to when he says they all went down to Egypt. Verse 5, then I sent Moses and Aaron. Now, some time has passed. And there's a Pharaoh now that doesn't know Joseph or his family. He sees the Israelites, the children of Israel, simply as slaves. And so I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. Now, he's saying, I brought you out. You weren't there, but your ancestors were. And I brought you, your life, your family, your nation out of Egypt. And when I brought you out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued you with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord, your family, your nation, your descendants. They cried out for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea over to them, and he covered them all. And you saw with your own eyes. You ought to just circle that or underline it or put a mark beside it. Because you saw with your own eyes what I, the Lord God, did to the Egyptians. And then you lived in the wilderness for a very long time. There's an asterisk there. You saw what I did, and when I brought you to the promised land, you sent in your own spies. They came back and says, we can't do it. That's not what God did for the people. But when we, or you, your family, the nation, refused, Joshua is telling them, when you said no, well, God said, okay, fine, I'll just let you wander. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians, and then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Verse 8. So I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. The Amorites were a strong nation. They were a people that could have attacked any place they wanted to and destroyed them, plundered them, carried them off into captivity. They fought against you, he said, but I gave them into your hands. God gave the Amorites into the Israelites' hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. quite the opposite of what they thought they could do. And when Balak, son of Zippor, and the king of Moab prepared to fight against Israel, another whole group of enemies, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you, but I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again. God blessed you again and again and again and again. You have been blessed. And he says, and the Lord says, I delivered you out of the land, out of their hand, out of their victory, I gave it to you. Verse 11. So then, finally, after 40 years of wandering, you crossed the Jordan and you came to cities like Jericho. Now remember, Ai is the first battle they fought. That was easy, but there was sin in the camp and there were problems along the way. And so they had to deal with that. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, Termites, you know, all those people. They just fought. But God said, I gave them into your hands. God saved them over and over and over again. Verse 12, he said, I even sent the hornet ahead of you and drove them out from before you at times. Also the two Amorite kings. And I underlined this one. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. You didn't do this. God said, I did this. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil. I gave you cities that you did not build, and you now live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. God did it. So in verse 14, Joshua then begins to give the challenge for their future. He says, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates river and in Egypt and any other place, and serve the Lord. Serve him only, the Lord God. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates in the past, or the gods of the Amorites in the land that you lived in, which was not the promised land, but you tarried there for 40 years, in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. There's three important dates in my historical calendar. The birth of Jesus Christ, which we have just celebrated. Still celebrating. The birth, God incarnated, coming into our life in flesh. The Creator God becoming part of His creation so that we could know Him more intimately, more personally, and understand Him more fully and be saved over and over again for the things that destroy us in this life. The second one is the resurrection. We will celebrate that in just a few months in a very dynamic manner. Throughout the world, the Easter celebration is probably more ornate and more traditional than even Christmas, because Christmas is so confused with Santa Claus and Christmas trees and decorations and parties. But the resurrection is the second date on my calendar. The third date on my calendar is His return. I don't know when that's going to be. No man knows that according to Jesus, according to the Scriptures. But it's going to happen one day, because every other thing Jesus said came true. Every other thing God promised has been fulfilled except for that last thing. But we're living in a day of Joshua chapter 17 verse 6 and Joshua chapter 21 verse 25, which says, there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Dying today, I recognize, if I died today, I would recognize how this world has changed in the last 50 years. Things that we cherished have been banished from the marketplace. I heard a preacher this morning say he went looking for a manger scene, and the only manger scene he found was Joseph in a cage, Mary in a cage, and Jesus in a cage, meant to make a political statement about immigration. Shame on us. Shame on our world. Shame on our society for doing such things. You know what you have to do to serve other gods? Very simple. Absolutely nothing. Just go on and do whatever is right in your own eyes. There are so many gods in our life that they have a habit of changing our lives in ways that defeat us every day. And we don't even recognize we're being defeated. They defeat us in our efforts to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. They defeat us in our desires to follow Jesus as a disciple, not as just a fan. They defeat us in our witness to a lost world. They defeat our happiness and our joy, our peace, our relationships, and our efforts to become more like Christ. Paul said, I want to be more like Christ. And they even defeat the church, the body of Christ, who have begun to worship gods in and of themselves. Gods are real, little g. Gods are everywhere, little g. Gods are pressing us from all directions every day. They're unrelenting. They're just substitutes and imitations of the one true God. But we live for them in so many ways. You say, I don't live for those gods. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. In our Good News Club at Wahala Elementary School, and I'm grateful in this county, every one of our elementary schools has a Good News Club one day a week for about 24 weeks a year during the school system. It's a voluntary thing. The kids can come and we can tell them all we want to about Jesus. We can sing about Jesus, and the sounds ring down the hallways, and it's a good thing. We tell them that sin is anything I think, say, or do that disobey God's word or breaks his heart. Well, a God, little g, is anything. It's anything you think about every day, you talk about with anybody who will listen, that you live for, that you dream about, that you can't live without. A God is anything that takes precedent over anything else in your life. A God is a substitute. A God is an imitation of the real, one, true, living God. And the longer we're consumed by our gods in America, in the church, or elsewhere, as long as we're consumed by them, they're going to consume us. What can a God be? Well, you say, I don't have a God. Well, here's a couple of suggestions that they could be. They could be your possessions. A possession is something that if I took it from you, you'd do everything in your power to get it back from me and punish me, harm me, hurt me. It's your possession. But if I took it, and you confronted me and I said yes, and I'm sorry, I give it back to you, you still would want to do me harm. That's a God. How about your career? Career is something that you do that if it were taken away from you, if it's your God, it would devastate you. Somebody comes along in your line of work and they get into your field and they get promoted above you and you're devastated. It's a God. Somebody comes along and they take over you, and maybe they don't like you. Maybe they want to get rid of you. Maybe they fire you, and you're devastated. It's your God. God says, trust in me. Lean not into your own understanding. Trust in me, he says. How about money? The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is behind all of sin that takes place in all kinds of ways. I don't have time to develop that, but just to understand what the Bible says. It's not that money is evil. Money's kind of indifferent. But the love of it, the desire for it, something that we put our trust in, thinking if we just had a little bit more, I'd be better. I'd be happier. I'd do more. If we just had a little more money, it's a God. How about our attitudes? Attitudes are something we develop over time that we don't even realize how detrimental they are to our life. They give us a bad reputation in society, in our family, in our church, in our community. It's an attitude of ungratitude that causes so much difficulty. But it's a God, because it's my attitude, and you're not going to touch my attitude. You got that? That's the attitude. The attitude. It's a God. How about your habits? Habits are something we do over and over and over again. We don't even think about them sometimes. We just do them. And if we can't do them anymore, golly, our life would be left in ruins. And there's so many other gods. I could go on and on and on talking about other gods. Education, vacations, having a compulsive nature, phobias, hobbies, desires, campaigns, feelings, on and on and on. We could find a God in every room of our life if we weren't careful. But gods, little g, are what we think about. They're what we talk about. They're what we live for, what we dream about throughout the day, and what we can't live without until we get it or we die trying. How many of you, you've seen the commercial, "What's in your wallet?" Capital One trying to sell us a credit card. "What's in your wallet?" As if what's in your wallet's going to save you. It becomes a God. Every commercial is like a little God reaching out to us. But what if I change it and say, "What's on your mind? What's in your heart?" That's more important before Christ today as we enter into a new year. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. God said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of slavery. And you shall have no other God before me." Has God brought you out of the Egypt of sin and slavery? Has he? I mean, he has, if you've come to understand that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin, according to God's word, is death, eternal death, hell and damnation. But God so loved the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came that we might have the gift of eternal life. He brought us, he allows us to come out of Egypt, out of slavery, into his glorious light. But we let little gods get in the way. So I told you I was going to tell you the purpose of what Joshua is getting to. Do you know that you're going to be working in heaven? Somebody said, "Nah, we're not going to be working. We're going to be playing golf all day. We're going to be eating at the banquet table all day. We're going to just have a good time laying around, sunning and bathing." Well, let me share with you a couple of thoughts. Randy Alcorn is one of the many, many writers who have written for Lifeway Christian Resources. And about this issue of what we do in heaven, he made some comments. He said, "First of all, you're not going to miss this old life. As good as it can get on this earth, you're not going to miss this old life on earth. And you're not going to become an angel. That was God's creation for another purpose. Thirdly, you're not going to be tempted to sin anymore, because the tempter won't be there. Only the presence of God will be there. You'll have emotions, and those emotions will all have to do with praising God, from whom all blessings flow. You will recognize people." I had this conversation with my band of brothers, and I don't know who brought it up. We were talking about, well, okay, we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so is this other guy who hates us. And we're going to both end up in heaven one day. What's that going to be like? Is God going to put us in a pen together and make us live with each other? I don't know. And I wondered, how was I going to respond to this till this morning? As I'm getting dressed, turn on the news to see what the weather is. And right there at 8 o'clock, it was, I don't even remember what network it was. They were reflecting on things that were good and bad throughout the year. And they showed these two little two-year-old boys. Two-year-old little boys. One white, one black. This long sidewalk, about as long as from here to the back of this room. And they're running toward each other because they haven't seen each other for a few days. And they're running to each other with their arms wide open. And the one running away from the camera is going, my friend, folks, in heaven, you're going to be saying, my friend to all who are there. It's going to be a day of praise and adoration to the Lord God. There'll be no sin. There'll be no worry. There'll be no harm. And you're not going to be bored. Psalm 16:11 says you're going to be filled with joy. Hallelujah. Give it to me now, Lord. I'll sure need it. There will be work to do. And you say, wait a minute. I liked everything you said up until then. Work's a four-letter word. But when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden in Genesis 2:15, he says, he took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Remember, Garden of Eden was heaven on earth. To work it. To work it and to care, take care of it. God himself's been a worker from the beginning of time. You know, the big joke about Albany, Georgia, and God had a helper and he finished on the end of the sixth day, and Benjamin said, but what about down there at Radium Springs? If you don't know anything about Albany, there's a Radium Springs. And he says, okay, that'll be all, Benny, and moved on. You know, we have the jokes about what God did, but he never stopped working. Jesus said, John 5:17, don't take my word for it. My Father is always at work. To this very day, Jesus said, at work. And he says, I too am working. And then Jesus said this about work. And Monty, I think about you when you've played Jesus in the Passion. Jesus said in John 4:34, my food, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Joshua was preparing the children of Israel to fulfill his work. What are you preparing for in your life? Joshua's role to prepare the Israelites has 7-8 things right here in the scripture. It's not rocket science. It's just right there for everybody to see. The work on earth would be extended to heaven. He assembled them all in one place of worship. Today, all across America, all across the world, people are assembling for worship. Those who stayed up too late and drank too much are sleeping through after the ball game. But people of God are worshiping together. They gathered them all together. But not only that, he summoned the leadership to accountability. Some people have to step up and step out and say, that's enough. This is the way we're going, and get over it or get off. You know, that's just the way it is in the children of Israel's life. He assembled all the people for worship at Shechem, and he summons them all, the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials, and then he called them to stand before the one true God. We will be accountable. This was a prelude for the children of Israel of what it'll be like when we stand before our Father in heaven one day. When our names are called out. When the roles are called up yonder. When we will have to be accountable for who we are and what we... He said he presented them all before the Lord. These are the people you gave me, God. Now, you judge them. It's not my place to do that. He then announced to them the word of God. He didn't say, this is what I feel. This is not what I think. This is not what I want. But this is the word of God. He said, this is the word of God that the Lord of God said to Israel. Then he reviewed the history of the children of Israel. I won't go through all of that. He starts with Abraham at Shechem and the covenant that's made, and he goes through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He doesn't talk a lot about, he doesn't say anything about Joseph in all that in Egypt, but then he comes back to Moses and Aaron and being led out and how God, when they were trapped at the Red Sea to the one side, the desert to the other side, the mountains to the other side, and here come the judge. All the chariots coming from this way. God saved them. So he reviewed their history. And he made that comment. You saw with your own eyes what God has done. If you have come to know Jesus Christ, if you've truly asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, you have seen what God has done in your life. You know that, and you should never forget it. But sometimes you have to be brought back together. You have to be held accountable, summoned. You've got to be called to stand before God and be reminded. And that's what Joshua was doing. He challenged them to be faithful to the one true God and no other God. Period. End of the discussion. One true God. And then he asked them to make a decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose it. You're going to be influenced by the other side of the Euphrates River. You're going to be influenced by the Amorites among who you live with. You're going to be influenced by charlatans within the body of Christ. You're going to be influenced by the world. I mean, TV's taken over. But choose you your day. Choose for yourself this day. And then he set the example. So I'm not going to ask you to do something I'm not going to do for myself. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, period. Now, I don't like the next couple of verses because after that he dies. but there's time left for us to serve. I want to end with a passage from that Paul wrote from Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this, because none of us have. Come on, guys. We are living in a sinful world. We were born in sin. We have fought sin all of our life. I didn't tell you that doing a devotion, praying, going over my sin, Satan just keeps pounding me. And I have to say, get behind me, Satan. God, help me. That should be our daily mantra. He says, not that I've already obtained this, because I haven't. Or have already arrived at my goal, because I didn't. But he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And then he says something beautiful. Brothers and sisters. How beautiful is that? I don't consider myself to have apprehended it yet, to have taken hold of it, to grasp it. But one thing I do apprehend, one thing I take hold of, forgetting what is behind where we began and straining toward what is ahead. Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Three things I think Paul said there. One, that he was sorely dissatisfied with past things. That secondly, he was sincerely resolved of all those mistakes he'd made. And thirdly, he was spiritually determined to let God be God in the future. You can make all the resolutions you want to make in your life today. I don't care about that. I'm calling us because I'm calling myself to renew the covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. Next Sunday night, I will begin a series in here, video series. Kyle Eidelman, another series he did, Not a Fan. Well, this one is God's little G at war. I'm going to use it as a catalyst for the future. But it's going to be based on a covenant with Jesus Christ. It's a couple of videos. I had to think twice about whether we're going to show them, but I'll show them. There are things we have to see and understand. This is a changed world we live in. So we must call upon our God. We must recommit ourselves to Him only. And He'll take care of the rest. He will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Joshua said it this way. Choose this day whom you'll serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have all failed you from time to time by serving other things than you, by worshiping other gods but you. We don't think we're doing that, but in essence we are. We've put other things ahead of you. We've forgotten that this is about you. And we've put ourselves in the place of you. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive the world. Well, you did that. You did that when you sent your son Jesus. All we have to do is believe, confess, repent, and receive. So Father, speak to our hearts as we renew our covenant with you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of Kevin's favorite songs. He's already smiling. Go tell it where? On the mountain. Why on the mountain? So everyone can hear. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. You don't put that light under a bushel basket. You put it on the highest spot so all can see. So the covenant you make today is with God to tell it on the mountain. Because at the mountain, Abraham met the Lord. On the mountain, Jesus overcame Satan's temptations. On the mountain, we come to worship and praise Him. And on the mountain, the world can see. Let's stand and let's sing. People answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God Himself who brought us out." Amen. Joshua said, "You can't do it. You'll break the covenant." And they said, "No, no, we will serve the Lord." Verse 21. And finally, verse 25. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people there at Shechem, and they reaffirmed their faith in God. I trust that you do that now, that you do that as this year ends, and as you prepare for whatever it is God has in store for all of us in 2020. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us, saving us, bringing us out of our own Egypts, crossing us through the troubled Red Seas, protecting us from the enemy's chariots, saving our souls. You gave us a land we didn't earn, a city we didn't build, food we didn't plant. You gave us all. So we praise you. We make a covenant today to serve you and to serve you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Amen.